God. We thank you today for everything you have done, everything that you're doing, and yet everything that you're going to do. We give you honor, praise, and glory for it all. And Father God, we thank you that as we worship you today, we worship you in spirit and in truth, all for your glory. And so God, today we pray that you would touch every heart and every life, every need. We hold before you our government, Father, and we ask that you would just have your sovereign reign over all of those who lead, Father, and we put our trust in you for that. God, we also pray for those going through difficult physical times right now. Father, we pray for your healing mercies to bear upon Beth and Lexi and Rob Sackett and Jim. And Father, we ask that in the name of Jesus, your mercy would reach out and touch and heal and deliver. And Father God, we also thank you today for everything that you're going to do this day as we worship you, Lord, with all of our heart, trusting in you. So God, let our life be established in you, and we thank you for it all. Bless this time in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. And yes, he does. Praise be to God. Well, it's a blessing. It's amazing that because we're serving lunch at the next service, this service is less people. So what we're going to do next time, we should serve breakfast to this service and lunch to the other one. Yeah. The servants in the front row may not go along for that. You know, I'm so blessed. Liz's crew is what I call them. And I do want to give thanks to the Lord. These ladies are dressed. Do you have a dress code for them? Do you make them dress up to serve us? Is that what it is? But it's such a blessing. They're all dressed up to serve us today and to provide for us. How special it is. Pete and Liz in their ministry of having these times to just bless you. Let's give thanks for all the setup, all the workers, and everything else that's been done. Hallelujah. And even on a day that's drizzly in the morning. Well, we've got some birthdays to celebrate today. Estella and Isabel Wright and Chris Dodd. And he's probably watching online. He and his wife do that up in Crestline. But anyhow, it's a blessing. So for those online, if you're Chris and you're online this morning, we wish you a happy birthday. And Isabel and Estella. So all of them, we do give thanks to the Lord for, and we thank God for the time for birthdays. This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This morning, we are going to be finishing up this last section in this little mini-series. This is part 5 this morning of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. And I was really excited to get to this chapter several months ago, and I was thinking, okay, I'm going to be just really letting it all out with 2 Corinthians 1, because 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite areas of the Apostle Paul exposes so much of himself. He lets us know what's really gone on and what really does go on, and I thank the Lord for that revelation. But as I've shared with you before, that the theme of this particular actual 2 Corinthians, I've themed the whole thing of developing eternal values, developing eternal values. And this morning, our teaching is on bridge over troubled waters. And you can see on the screen that the troubled waters are there, but there's a cross. And that, to me, is that bridge, Jesus Christ. And so this is our last section, verses 21 through 24 this morning. I believe it's on the back of your outline, and there are the three areas that speak there. You'll have a little bit more information on the screen this morning that'll go along with them. But as we look at this, I'm reminded for living what really counts, the perspective. Do we really see that? And then also, do we see the fact that there is that living for what really counts? It's principles, and there are principles to live in a way that displays our trust in the Lord. But this morning we're in Roman numeral 3, which speaks of directly that confidence in our being established through the provision of Jesus Christ. So this morning, look with me as I read verse 21. What am I doing? Verse 21 through 24. Okay, I'll get it sometime this morning. And it says in verse 21, now he, speaking of the Lord, who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are your fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Father God, this morning we pray in the name of Jesus that the word of the Lord would come into our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and God, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to receive all that you've given instruction in your word. So let us apply these principles and these circumstances that we face in our life towards that deliverance, that work that you have provided for us. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So Paul begins in this section. We've been covering the other part, but in here, he teaches us the keys for handling and weathering the contrary winds and storms that come into our life. And yet, as we've been going through this, the bridge over troubled waters, we know that we all face certain circumstances in our life. All people face contrary winds, using that metaphor, from time to time. God's Word tells us that we can face them successfully. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning on how many of you have had a storm in the last few weeks, but I think that there is quite a few. But the certainty of contrary winds is not always a good thing, unless you're a sailboat guy, and then you say, oh, these winds can be great, unless it's too much of contrary winds. But troubled waters, that's difficult for anybody and everybody. They come to us all, though, and they come suddenly and unexpectedly. They come from different and often suspecting or unsuspecting directions. And so in our lives today, we all face these things. Now, I want to point out something here. The Apostle Paul uses the word in verse 21, and he says, now he, referring to the Lord again, because in context, he's talking about God, and he's talking about the Son of God in verses 19 and 20. But here in verse 21, he refers back and he says, now he, the Lord, who establishes us with you in Christ. Now, the word establish here is used in the New King James. However, in the Old King James, it says establish or establishness. And so he makes us established, of course, or established as we would use today. But he makes us more sure in the circumstances that we face in our life, if we look to him as that anchor. So now he who establishes, God who establishes us with you in Christ. So in Christ, our anchor, we find this surety to make us to overcome and to go through whatever storm we face in life. Now there's two ways to look at this word, for sure, and when he speaks of it from the word establish or establish, and one is more of our putting towards our life towards him, and the other one is him putting his life and his resurrection power toward us. And we'll see that in the second part of what I'm going to share with you this morning. And there's a term for this. You see, Paul's using terms here that are tied to mariner-type terms. And of course, he was in Corinth there. It was a seaport. Everybody knew what an anchor was. Everybody knew what contrary winds were. Everybody knew what a mariner term would be if you're going to be secure in your life, especially in you're out there in the sea or you're in port or whatever the case may be. So we get a word that we draw from this in the Greek when it says establishes or establish us, either one, we get the word steadfast. And so Paul's using a term, he is the anchor that is sure, that he is the one who can find that steadfastness when we seek him in our life. In fact, the term in the Greek has a literal and a figurative term. It means to be firm, steadfast, and sure. So I'm drawing upon the word sure this morning. It means to be fixed in direction, steadily directed, a steadfast gaze, and it means not to be distracted. And it actually comes from two Greek words that are in the root, to firm in purpose. Do you have a resolution in your life? Do you have a faith that is working? Do you have an attachment to this strength that God draws? And it means unwavering. And it's truly unwavering as a resolution, faith, or adherence to. Firmly established. All of these come from that Greek meaning, firmly fixed in place or position, and hence the anchor. Now, when you take the mariner term, there's a term that I wasn't real familiar with. When I was teaching in Acts, Paul dealt a lot with those mariner terms, and we looked at anchors and the different types, but there's something in the use of an anchor that I didn't get into. And it's something that I'm not real familiar with, but I've heard about it, so I had to study it. And what it means, it's an anchor that holds us. It's a sure area for our life. There is an anchor. And Paul says God has provided the anchor, and it's in Christ, and it'll hold us. It'll make us secure. And the term has to do with what's called kedging. And kedging simply means that you have an extra anchor on board your vessel, and it's used for kedging. What does that mean? Well, in the old days, they didn't have depth finders. So what would happen is you would get in too close to a shoal or too close to an area, or the tide would go out, and you found yourself run aground. And I think that doesn't require an explanation. In other words, you've hit sand or you've hit the rocks, and you're stopped right there. Now, you don't throw out your anchor and stay there. You go, oh, gosh, I think I'll just spend the afternoon here. No, you might be spending the afternoon there, or the day, or the night, whatever the case may be. But when you're using a kedging anchor, you actually have your little dinghy, and you throw your kedging anchor in that, and you row out and get a distance away from that area. You drop the anchor. You don't throw it. You drop it. And then you pull on it. Then you get yourself all the way back to your vessel, and then you use your winch today, but in those days they had men, and you wound it up. And that would pull you off of that area of which you were stuck, if you did it right. So kedging anchors were very important. Now, how does this apply? Because in counseling, I've seen people stuck on this foundation. They don't even know how they got there. They're on a sandbar, they're on the rocks, and they're all fouled up. They just, what am I going to do? Well, you don't throw out your anchor and say, I think I'll just spend the night here. And some people do. They spend years there, and they never get out, and they never get free of it. Well, you need your kedging anchor, and that's what Paul's dealing with here, this secure area of what Jesus is, who establishes us, who makes us steadfast, so to speak. So we pull ourselves away from that. But you know, that takes some faith, doesn't it? So Paul mentions that faith in the last verse, verse 24. He says, by faith you stand. In other words, we need the faith to pull off. Some people don't want to do it. They're afraid of what's going to happen. They're afraid, if I pull off, if I hit rocks, do I got a hole in the bottom and the water's going to come in? Or whatever the case may be, you get a little nervous. And some people are hanging on to their past so much, they're not willing to go forward towards Christ. They're not willing to take that next position with Christ. They're not willing to leave the security of what they already know of what it is or where it's at, and actually say, I'm going closer to the Lord. But you know, that's the cure for a lot of people's problems, is getting closer to the Lord. He is a surety in the time of a storm. He is that secure one. He is the one who'll provide that sureness to your heart and life. All you got to do is have the faith to reach out and kedge yourself in closer to the Lord. And you don't have to do that very hard or difficult in our day. You don't have to pull very hard. He's right there. And so first, he is that anchor that is sure. He lets you know that he is secure. He's secure, he's sure. And how do I know this? In the Amplified Translation, it says on the screen, if I put it on the screen. Ah, there it is. In the first part of this verse, listen to what it says. It says, but it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes us with you in Christ. He is that sure one. So we can pull on him in our time of need. And you know something? That's usually when some people are really desperate and they go, there's nothing else I could do. I think I'll pray. I think I'll get into Bible study. I think I'll get right with God. And it's at their worst possible moments. They make all of these decisions and you go, they're irrational decisions. No, it's the most rational thing you can do is to look at him as your surety, to be secure in him and pull yourself towards him, whatever it's going to take. Now that takes faith. And yet that faith sometimes doesn't come out till things are really bad. But I'm telling you what, there's where the problem is. Some people I know and some people I've known over the years, they get into that situation, they get the answers, and then all of a sudden to actually go towards that which is sure and secure, no. They just stay right where they are. And they've maybe made a little nudge, but that's it. Maybe they can hear the bottom scraping a little bit, and they go, oh, no, I can't get too close to God. That's going to require some changes. I'm going to have to give up this. I'm going to have to give up that. You know something? The things you need to give up to get close to God are very small compared to the values you're going to get when you're with God. And so the Bible says to repent from the past and let it go. And don't hang off on that shoal or that sandbar. Get off of it and get closer to the Lord. You'll never be happier. I'm telling you what, I speak from experience. Because it was in my life in 1975, everything was a disaster. I was in a storm that was unbelievable. And I was a boater in that time, but not the kind of boater that I've wanted to be since. But I realized I needed to get close to God. That was the only answer for my life. And I was willing to put everything on the fact that He is that sure anchor, that He is that one who establishes us. In Galatians chapter 4, 5 verse 1 says, stand fast in the liberty. So there's freedom in that. So I can be sure of that. In Job, the Bible said, in Job 11 verse 14 and 15, says, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles, for then thou shalt lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shall not fear any longer. So yes, He is that sure one. And God put Him into our life and the recognition of that. But this word is often used in these type of settings to bring establishment, security. So like a ship, we too have an anchor, and His name is Jesus. And He's the one. He's the answer. And it's like a bridge over troubled waters. He's the answer to get us off of that storm. Pastor Chuck, in his book, and I mentioned it last week, when the storm hits, he said these words. I'm going to quote him. He says, I've been in ministry and in the Lord's service for many years, and I've learned a few things in this area. If you think your circumstances will move painlessly, effortlessly, and smoothly because you know what God wants you to do, and you are too busy with work or whatever it may be, you will be in for a shock. I have seen people apply themselves to a mission or ministry, convinced they are doing God's will, but quickly give up when they cannot raise sufficient funds, run into legal red tape, or people criticize their dream or method of pursuing it. They are like the rocky soil that Jesus described in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, when He says, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. But when the tribulation or persecution or troubled waters, I'm going to add that, or persecution comes for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And yet Jesus said one day, so you put your hand to the plow, have you? He says, don't turn back. You don't let it be the past and hang on to that. Now, you're experiencing maybe sunny skies, stiff breeze, and smooth sailing all the way sometimes. But then all of a sudden it comes up. You don't plan for it necessarily, but you do train for it. Just like in the military, you train for doing your fighting, whatever you need to do. But there's an example in Scripture that Jesus gave to us. I'd like us to turn to Mark chapter 4. I love this little story, and it'll ring in your heart too, because you've probably heard it several times or read it several times. But in Mark chapter 4, look with me at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, because it takes the essence of this very concept of Him being that sure anchor. And it says in verse 35, on the same day, when evening had come, this is in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, He, Jesus, said to His disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose. Oh, scary thing, right? Troubled water. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. That word in the Greek, filling, means it was filling up to overflow. It was not just getting in there. It was overflowing. And it says here, but He was in the stern, right at the back, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? These are fishermen. And they're saying, you know, don't you know we're going to die out here? Then He arose and He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Zero faith. Well, that faith certainly wasn't going to count on him who was sure. You know, the amazing thing to me that I love in this story, especially in light of the way I'm teaching it this morning, he is that surety. He is that one who establishes them. He is that one who is that anchor that makes their life secure and sure. But they don't even, hey, teacher, don't you know we're going to die out here? You know, sometimes we get in those storms and we feel like that too. Sometimes we feel like this is the end. This is it. There's no more hope for this situation. But there is an anchor. There is a bridge, and he's laying on the stern, and he's fast asleep. Let's go wake him up. You know, get him awake. No, you don't have to wake him up. He already knows what's going on. But yet the problem was their lack of trust, their lack of faith. And that's what's truly secure, truly sure. And yet I love this. Don't you care? He rebukes the wind and the sea, and then he rebukes them. You know, sometimes maybe we have to have a little correction on our course as well. But they feared exceedingly, one translation says. And they said to one another, and notice that even though he did this miracle, they said, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, verse 40, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? You see, they got to the point where they said, in the next verse, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Yeah, he's their anchor. He's our anchor. He's both sure. Say, he's my security. Yeah. And there's times in our life where we really have need of that. Years ago, many, many years ago, when Jerry and Ruth, my in-laws, were alive, he had a little 18-foot boat, and we were at Lake Powell, Utah, and I love to ski, and so my wife and I, we were back in this cove with Jerry and Ruth in their boat, and it was beautiful back there. I didn't want to give up the area. Man, skiing, it was perfect in this cove, and it looked fine everywhere. The sun was shining. It was just great, glorious. I was doing some of my best tricks, and you haven't seen them all, but yet I'm done with all those. But there I was, and I said, you know, we better go. It's getting kind of late. So we pull out, and we pull out this long channel, and it was a few miles back there where we were, and nobody was around. We pull out, and in the main channel, there is a storm, and I mean a real storm. The sand is blowing. You can't see where you're going very well. The storm, the waves are crashing. Ruth, my mother-in-law, who's in heaven right now, and my wife were in the middle of the boat crying, saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Now, I'm not putting them for their lack of faith. They didn't know about kedging. They didn't know about the anchors. They didn't know about all this. But neither did I. And so there we were in this storm, and this little tiny boat would go up in the air, and I was hanging over the windshield trying to hold the front down to keep us from flipping back. And the sand was blowing. The wind was blowing. And Jerry, my father-in-law, goes into a panic mode. And what he does, there's rocks out in the middle of the water that the waves are crashing on. What does he do? He heads for the rocks. I go, Jerry, where are you going? He goes, I'm heading for the rocks. We got to get on that rock. I go, no, we can't get on that rock. And he goes, yeah, we got to get on that rock. He thought that rock was going to be a salvation, but it was going to be our destruction. And all of a sudden, I prayed, and God gave me a vision. He says, remember the days of your surfing days? He says, the problem is you can't go the rocks. So I says, Jerry, I got to take over. And he goes, no. And I go, I grabbed the wheel from Jerry. I turned the boat, and I pictured I was surfing down the wave. And I rode the crest in all the way to a cove on the other side of that big canal we were in. And we pulled into this little shore, and it was calm as can be. We spent the night. And it was amazing because the Lord pulled me through all that. Actually, there was a story made of this and appeared in a book by a writer who I know, I don't know if she's alive anymore, but I knew very well, and it was part of a story of how God can take us through a storm. And yet, the storm was that night I had to spend with these people, drunks, on this beach. But we made it the next day and came in. It's like nobody knew what happened. And it's like, don't you know what we went through out there? But yet, sometimes when we go through a storm, other people don't know. J. Vernon McGee, and one of his messages, he used to have a hymn that opened up his radio program on a firm foundation. And one of the verses read, it says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. See, the storm is not made to destroy us. And yet what it does is, the flood is not meant to drown you. The fire is not meant to consume you. Its purpose is to purify you and to purify your soul. Remove the negative and destructive thoughts from your mind and strengthen your heart with God's mercy, grace, and love. In fact, Pastor Chuck said this one day, and I'm going to quote him. He says, God's purpose for Paul in his storms did not lie in the storm, but through the storm. It was through that that you begin to see the hand of God. So Paul gives us our first anchor. He is that anchor that is sure. Would you say sure? And, of course, we all need that in our life. In 2 Corinthians 1:7, in our text this morning, he uses that word, and it's called establishes. But I want you to look at a couple of other verses. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews, the people were going through constant storms. I mean, their lives were at stake. These were the early, you might say, saved Jews that found salvation in Jesus. But the Romans and everybody was killing everybody. And these people were a target, as they have been in past and basically are today in some areas. But in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says this. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some say it was the Apostle Paul because it has some of his flavor. But I want you to see a couple of verses where he uses the same word in Greek, but a little different word in English. And so go with me to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What do you think drift away is going to signal? It's going to signal a maritime or a mariner connotation. He says, for if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast. In other words, it was a sure anchor. It proved steadfast, the word of God. And he says, in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's no answer. The answer is come to Jesus. What's wrong with that? And find him as Lord and Savior, and he'll give you a new life. But he is that surety. He is that security. And he says, the word of God even came through angels, proved to be sure and steadfast. Same Greek word. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 3. And look with me at chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And this is written to the Hebrews primarily, but it's written to us. He says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, this is coming from the Old Testament, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they shall always go astray in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my peace or my rest. And then verse 12, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we hold on to the Lord as our anchor all the way, for he is a secure, he's the security for our life, our confidence steadfast to the end. And there is such a thing at the rope, at the end of a rope in an anchor, it's called the bitter end. What does that mean? You better have the bitter end tied down, because the bitter end means it's got to be tied to the boat. Because as you pull away and the anchor just goes out, so does the line, so does the line. It's like letting go of the kite, and the string just goes. The rope and the chains go. The bitter end is the end, and you got to have it connected. And you got to be connected. He's your sure thing. And then look with me at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, just using this to be an example. The same Greek word, but different English words, and the connotation of it certainly means the same. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, he says, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold, and that's grabbing a hold, like that kedging, and laying hold of the hope that is set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Both what? sure and steadfast. So he's picking up on that term in the Greek for sure. And he says, and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, and that is the Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews 13:9. And in Hebrews 13:9, we pick up another verse here that has this same Greek word, and it says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by what? Grace. And so let our hearts be secure or sure in God's grace. We don't deserve it, but thanks be to God, He gives it to us. And yet, so developing a character of steadfast pays great dividends in many, many ways. It'll keep us from getting in trouble, and it'll get us out of trouble. And Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21, the Bible says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. And what he's referring to in the Hebrew is those just kind of just floating out there. No big deal. I don't care. Let it be. Que sera, whatever will be, will be. No. It won't. It'll be the disaster if you're not careful. So that's that instability. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 36, the Bible says, why do you gad, and it uses the term gad, and you got to look it up in Hebrew, it's almost like gag, about so much in changing your way. Why do you gag over changing your way? Quit gagging and start, and quit nagging and start grabbing and pull yourself up towards the Lord. He is that anchor that is sure. Wow. And he says, are you willing to hold on? Takes faith to hold on. Then, what do you do when you're overwhelmed? And notice this verse, and it's out of Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will keep you. He will make you secure. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And I've seen people suffer greatly. And I mean, it was overwhelming. I didn't even know how they made it in some cases. And some families right here in this church that you all know. But I'm telling you, when you hang on to the Lord is that anchor that's sure. Number two, steadfast has another meaning. And that word steadfast takes us to the anchor that is steadfast. And so I want to give you the other meaning using the same word steadfast. But in Psalm 16, verse 8, in fact, hold your place, not in Hebrews, but back in our text. And he tells us here in our text, let's go there. And in our text it says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ. And then he says in verse 21, and has anointed us is God, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Well, that brings up the different meaning. In other words, God is the one who holds on to us. We hold on to Him, but He holds on to us. That's a good position to be in, because He never lets us go. Although we are in free will, and we try and free will it out there, we get way out there, and yet he's going, where are you going? And he goes, I'm holding on to you, but I got big hands. Yeah, and in Psalm 16, verse 8, if you'll turn there with me, Psalm 16, verse 8, David says something that's incredible. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. And in this psalm, the people of Israel, whenever they went to the temple, they would sing out this particular song. And in verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So whatever your storm is taking you, the Lord is before us, but he's holding on to us. Have you set him before you? Because there's a great confidence when you do. You'll find peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, or when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, says God, for the wicked. So he calls them the wicked one, because they're just in their storm, they're caught on that rock or that dirt, and there's dirt flying everywhere, and yet they still don't realize God has reached out to them. So it's not our reaching out to God, it's he's reaching out to us. In fact, in the midst of all storms, the enemy is really that troubled sea, so to speak. I don't have to hold on to the anchor. Why? He's holding on to me. And he's holding on to you, and he'll give you that time of rescue if you'll just let him. That's what's missing in a lot of people's life. It's a sense of destiny. They don't realize God has called them. He says, He's called me, He's anointed me, Paul says to these people in Corinth. He's anointed us by God, He's chosen me, and He's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Do you have that guarantee in your life today? In fact, I'm reminded Alice in Wonderland, she came to a fork in the road and didn't know which way to go. Someone, she asked her way where she was headed, and she says, I don't know. So they replied, well, then it doesn't matter which way you go. You don't know where you're going. What difference does it make? You're not going to get there anyhow. You have no sense of destiny. But I have a sense of destiny. God who began a good work in me will complete it. So Paul says in the Amplified translation of our verse in this second point, he says, and has consecrated us. That means he set us apart and anointed us. He's given us anointing upon our life, enduing us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Amplified translation. He gives us everything we need. You know, many meander aimlessly and no grand purpose for their destiny. And I've seen Christians like that. They know the Lord. They know the answers. They know He's the anchor, but they don't look at Him as holding on to them. They don't say, God, You do have a purpose for me. They don't even know. And sometimes that's really sad. I'm reminded of something I read about J.L. Kraft, you know, the guy with the cheese thing. For years, he gave 25% of his profits to Jesus Christ from his corporation. 25%. This was no tithe. He gave it off the corporation, and people eat a lot of cheese. Kraft cheese is very popular in those days and still is today. His purpose, though, was not to build his business as much to build the kingdom of God. He wasn't looking to just satisfy his own requirement before God. He gave of such of the profits of that corporation, which became extremely successful, and he did that to build the kingdom of God, not his own kingdom. And he knew the gospel in his heart. It wasn't because of the cheese. It was because of his love for Jesus and knowing that Jesus loved him. And in fact, he recognized his day job was just a vehicle God could use to get him what needed to be to advance the eternal kingdom. Are we in that survival mode today? Are we in that mode that says, okay, God, I know that You're not only the anchor that is sure in my life, but You're the anchor that is steadfast because Your steadfast love will never let me go. And His steadfast love will never let you go. But you got to have a sense of dedication. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And how true it is, like someone said that answered the question of a person's life, says, how do I get victory in Christ? Well, you surrender your whole life to Christ. You give it as an offering to the Lord, your life, because the Lord's given His life for your life. He's gave His offering, and you need to give your offering. And so she didn't really understand that, and he says, the goal is not getting more of God or from God, but giving Him more because of what He's given to you. You give Him more. It's not that, do I have all of God, but does God have all of me? And so this is the other side of steadfastness. It's our part. And Ephesians 1:3, the Bible says by Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's already blessed us. The thing is, we're not even open to what He's blessed us with, because we're running the other way. In 2 Peter 1:3, according to His divine power, He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. This is what He's called us to, and He's anointed us for it. In the Old Testament, we would be understanding that the Old Testament priest had a place to offer the sacrifices on the altar. It was killed. But today in the New Testament, we're to be that living sacrifice. And are we? The question is, Paul said, that's the most reasonable thing you can do. In fact, it's referring to the word logical. It's the most logical thing you can do. What, Dave? To offer to Him what He's already offered to us. And He's brought us into this relationship, so we offer to Him ourselves. But it's a sense of declaration. When the Apostle Paul went through his storm and he was talking to, in his life, and he was talking to the Ephesian elders that he was going to Rome, and they knew he was on his way. They knew that death was on his fate and he was going to die there, but it didn't matter. He said in verse 25 of Acts 20:25, he says that I'm going to be preaching. That's what it's all about. I'm going to be heralding the gospel. when he got to Rome. And that's exactly what he did. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." What a privilege is ours. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus commissioned his church, and he told him to go to Jerusalem and be anointed of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would become what? His witnesses. They were not joining the church. They were to be the witnesses of Jesus is alive. And how do we know he's alive? Because of you. You and you and you. Because of our servant heart, because of our attitude towards God. That we know he's alive, and people know he's alive. And why? Because of how we live our life for God. It's a sense of duty. But yet that also brings into another Old Testament picture. You see, first of all, that anchor is sure. You can count on it. But also, it's steadfast. Why? Because he's steadfast. And his steadfast love will never let us go. So destiny reveals it. Our dedication reveals it. Our declaration reveals it. Our duty reveals it. The steadfastness in our life. And lastly, the third point that Paul brings up is right there. Let's go back to our text and look with me here. He says in verse 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God." He's already done that. And he's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Wow. Guarantee? The Spirit in our hearts? Hold your place here, but turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Now, I'm not going to just quote this because this verse, a lot of people mistakenly don't really see the significance very much, but I think it's one of the great significant passages that we as Christians can have. And that is, he is the anchor that is sacred. Say sacred. So he's sure, he's steadfast, but he's sacred. So what do we see here in his sacredness? It says in Ephesians 1:13, "In him, Jesus, you also what? Trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed." Yeah, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? It means God put his Holy Spirit in you. You have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's a sacred reality. It's sacred in the fact that God put part of himself in you. Wow. And he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Of what? Promise. Today you see these advertisements on TV. It's usually a jeweler's, and people want to know where a promise ring. A promise, you know. I could go off on that, but I'm not going to go to it. But that promise, no, God's wanting more than the promise. He wants you. So he gave you the Holy Spirit. He actually gave it to you, the Holy Spirit to live and indwell you. And it's good for the promise. And he says, verse 14, and he not only reiterates it, he puts the value to it. He says in verse 14, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption," that means to buy out of slavery, "of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." See, it's all about his glory, folks. So he put within you what? The Holy Spirit. He sealed you with it. And he sealed you, and how sacred this is, to make that guarantee of that inheritance. So no matter what goes on in our world, I know that I have the Lord in my heart. No matter what I face, no matter what I face tomorrow, no matter what kind of troubled waters, no matter what kind of circumstances. Now, the Amplified says, on that anchor that is sacred, it says, "He has also appropriated and acknowledged us as his, putting his seal upon our hearts as the security deposit and the guarantee of the fulfillment of his promise." It's our guarantee. So the fact is, when you get a little convicted, you go, sometimes you maybe yelled at somebody and you know you shouldn't have, or something happened and you let out a word that you know is not in the Bible, and you said something that wasn't quite right, and maybe you got an attitude, and you raised your arm, not for hallelujah, but you raised your arm at somebody who cut you off or whatever, and you wanted them to know because you made a fist at the end or whatever you did, but I'm going to keep it holy now. And the sacredness of that, you realize, wait a minute, I belong to the Lord. I need to stop this right now. I need to change my attitude right now. What is that? That's that Holy Spirit indwelling you, and he's convicting you. And he's letting you know God would not be pleased with that outcome. And guess what? When you did all of that, you may have gone ahead and let that anger go and fly. Then you found out that person goes to the same church as you. then you'd really have a problem. Yeah, that's time to leave church, Pastor. No, it's time to get convicted. So, it's impossible for God to lie. He is that sure anchor. It's not only that, his principles are steadfast. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So his word is his guarantee. He doesn't lie. And God's peace is still secure. What do I mean by that? Because Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, even in the stormy sea, but never let it be afraid. Because I'm going to add to that. Because your bridge, Jesus, is there for you to step on over your troubled circumstance and troubled water, and he won't let you go. Thanks be to God. And yet, in this chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul lets us know something very clearly. And there's words, I don't know where I got it from, but I've got it written down, and I'm going to share it with you in closing. It says, no night is so dark to hide his face. No storm is too rough to be calmed by his grace. No wind is so strong to stay his hand. No mountain so great to resist his command. So whatever you're facing, whether it's the sea, whether it's the mountains, whether it's the circumstances, he is sure, he's steadfast, and he is sacred to all of our lives. Let it be real in us this morning. Please stand.